Thank you, Pastor. Just a little bit about myself. I was born in Taiwan, and then I came with my parents to Vancouver at the age of 12, and I basically grew up here in Burnaby, BC, and then went to UBC, and like most Chinese kids, and then went on to Regent College for MDiv. And was pastor at a church, a Baptist church in East Vancouver, and then went on to England for advanced studies in theology. Then went back to Taiwan to teach theology at a seminary. Today I'm going to be sharing with you from Matthew 27. Here we begin with the account of the soldiers mocking Jesus in verse 27. Here the soldiers are mocking Jesus. We are not going into the details because of a constraint of time. But we note something special here. As the soldiers are mocking Jesus, Jesus responds with utter silence. And we have to understand that in the Old Testament, the motif of human silence before God is usually an expression of obedience, of unconditional obedience. While in the Old Testament, divine silence before sinners is usually an expression of sovereignty, unwavering sovereignty. So here, Jesus' silence is at once divine and human. And the soldiers were mocking Jesus. Hail the King of the Jews. And now we skip to verse 31. After the soldiers had mocked Jesus, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Verse 32. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. Verse 33. They came to a place called Golgotha. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Here we may take note of how Matthew 27 is fraught with ironies. First, there is the irony of sinners putting God on trial, namely Pontius Pilate. And then there is the situational irony of God using the distorted justice system of the Roman Empire to fulfill God's righteousness. And then there's the dramatic irony of the soldiers mocking Jesus as a fake king, not knowing that he really was and is the King of Kings. The same goes for the written charge in verse 37. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The people who wrote this meant for it to be sarcastic, but Matthew turns it into a dramatic irony. A dramatic irony is where the people on stage don't know what's happening, and yet the audience sees exactly what's happening. The reader sees so clearly that these mockers really are the ones being mocked by the author. And Matthew 27 is not just full of ironies, it's full of double ironies. On the first level, sinners are trying to make Jesus look stupid. But on the second, higher level of irony, God reveals their foolishness. The use of literary ironies here is theologically significant. Matthew is showing us who really is in control. This double irony accumulates, and then we come to verse 40, where the religious leaders of the Jews said to Jesus, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him." Matthew makes it clear that behind the wickedness of these men was the power of Satan. When in verse 40, they say to Jesus, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Now we know these words to be satanic because it was precisely Satan's rhetoric in Matthew 4, which is the account of Jesus' temptation. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the temple. If you are the Son of God, and this is unmistakably satanic rhetoric. In Matthew 27:40, Satan is claiming victory over Christ by the use of verbal irony or sarcasm. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. You can't do it because you're not the Son of God. And yet by a higher irony, God shows Satan to be the foolish loser who is utterly unaware that the crucifixion of Jesus was precisely the defeat of Satan's powers. Verse 45, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And here Jesus is citing Psalm 22, the Psalm of David. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning?" Here we might get the impression that Jesus is merely expressing hopelessness and forsakenness through these words of the psalm. But we have to understand the nature of reciting familiar poetry in specific circumstances. For example, when a person grieves over the loss of a loved one, he or she may recite the dear words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And just these words, these opening words of the psalm, that the dear Psalm 23, will be sufficient to convey the meaning of the whole psalm. And reciting the rest of the psalm would be redundant. And that is the case with Psalm 22, as Jesus recited it, recited the first line on the cross. He means to invoke the entire psalm. So let's turn to the psalm, Psalm 22. In the first stanza, the psalmist cries out to God in a rather helpless voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Verse 2, "Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent." But in the second stanza, the psalmist changes the mood and praises God for his salvation. Verse 3, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted you, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." God never disappoints. That's what the psalmist affirms here, and that's what Jesus is affirming on the cross. And yet, in the third stanza, the psalmist switches back to that helpless mood. Verse 6, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All those who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him." Now compare this stanza to Matthew 27, and it becomes unmistakably clear that Matthew is alluding to Psalm 22 in so many places throughout the chapter. Matthew 27:39. "Those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross.' clearly echoing Psalm 22. So by reciting the first line of Psalm 22 to invoke the content of the whole psalm, Jesus is expressing through this third stanza his agony and anguish of being mocked by sinners. But then in the next stanza, the psalmist again expresses faith in God. Verse 9, "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help." Jesus is crying to God for help. He knows that he will not be helpless. The Son of God, qua Son of God, has no need of any faith. But the Son of God, in his human nature, needed to live by faith. He needed to be filled by the Holy Spirit. His entire ministry on earth was filled by the Holy Spirit and driven by the Holy Spirit so that we can be like him. He could just come as the Son of God and exercise his divine powers, but he did not. He, like unto us in all things, was filled by the Holy Spirit, was indwelled by the Holy Spirit, was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was given faith by the Holy Spirit, even at his mother's womb. And as we move to the next stanza, the psalmist describes his situation, and this text clearly points to the crucifixion of Jesus. Verse 16, "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Compare this to Matthew 27:35. "When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots." So you see, when Jesus recited Psalm 22 on the cross, he was not merely expressing anguish or the anguish of forsakenness in the first stanza. He was also expressing perfect human faith as well as divine sovereignty, as if saying, "Look, all these prophecies about me are coming true. I am the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this psalm ends on a triumphant note. Verse 25, "From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord." In these two stanzas, we are told that salvation shall come to both the poor and the rich, and all the nations shall bow under the dominion of God. But the sharpest message comes in the last line, verse 31. "They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it." Now, this is the culmination of Matthew's double irony. When sinners put Jesus to death on the cross, they committed the most wicked crime in the history of humankind. But what does Jesus say in response to the wicked? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And by reciting the first line of this psalm, he invokes also the last line of the same psalm, the psalm. "They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn." You see, the righteousness of God is fulfilled through the wickedness of men and women. The psalmist speaks of a people yet unborn, the people that was to be born when Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. For he has done it. Those are the last words of the psalm. It means he has accomplished it. He has triumphed. It is done. Verse 50, and when Jesus cried out again in loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Now let's look at verse 50 first. When Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Well, this was not the Holy Spirit, for that would lead into all sorts of Trinitarian and Christological heresies. To give up one's spirit simply is an idiomatic way of describing dying. This is to say Jesus truly died. He died truly and fully. And verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This curtain is a symbol of the gulf of sin between God and fallen humankind. That was the curtain that separated the most holy place in the temple from the rest of the temple and indeed the rest of the world, the rest of humankind, in order to veil the dreadfulness and the fatally majestic glory of God. That curtain was there to separate sinners from God because God is holy and we cannot come before God. Even with sacrifices, we cannot come to God because there is that curtain between God and all of us. That curtain was the gulf of sin. Meanwhile, Hebrews 10 tells us that curtain was also a symbol of Christ himself, broken for us, so that through him we may enter into the presence of God, in Christ and with him, as co-priests and living sacrifices. Christ the high priest, and we co-priests with him. Christ the sacrifice, and we living sacrifices. Now for close, let's turn to verses 57 to 61, where Jesus is buried. As evening approached, there came a rich man named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered it that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. Now, the burial of Jesus occupies an important place in all four Gospels, as well as the Apostles' Creed. The burial of Jesus was miraculous in its own way. A miracle is not necessarily something that's supernatural. A miracle is something that is impossible. And yet God made it possible. God made something impossible happen. Let's rewind here to Matthew 19 for a moment. In Matthew 19, there was a rich young man who came to Jesus and asked for eternal life. He wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, and he was rich. But when Jesus demanded sacrifice from this rich man, Jesus wanted this man to sacrifice himself, to deny himself and follow Jesus, and just throw away his wealth. The rich man left Jesus in disappointment. And then Jesus told his disciples that it was impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, just like it was impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Yet, said Jesus in verse 26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That impossibility was to be made possible by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which opened up a way to God through the temple curtain that was torn in two. Here in Matthew 27, immediately after the curtain of the temple was torn in two, a rich man named Joseph came onto the scene to bury Jesus. There is a very famous theologian today by the name of Jürgen Moltmann, also very popular. He claims that the kingdom of God begins with the poor and belongs to the poor. There might be some truth to that claim, but the Gospels tell us that when all the disciples and the poor people had either abandoned Jesus or stood by Jesus only in silence, it was a rich man who took courage to ask Pilate for Jesus' body. If Matthew's narrative is not clear enough about Joseph's courage, Mark makes it clear. In Mark 15:43, Joseph went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Further, Mark tells us that the motive behind Joseph's courage in the same verse was that Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God. Jesus was crucified, he died, he was buried. And there comes this rich man named Joseph who participated in the advancement of God's kingdom on earth. He had the courage to ask for Jesus' body. He was unafraid of the Jewish and the Roman authorities. He was unafraid of being associated with a crucified criminal who was accused of treason. When all the disciples went into hiding, this rich man was the one who stood up with kingdom authority to profess his allegiance to the king who was dead. A rich man entered the kingdom of heaven. In a sense, we are all rich people. We all possess certain things that are dear to us, things that we don't want to give up, things that we don't want to sacrifice. Joseph, however, sacrificed or at least risked his wealth, his status, maybe even his life by going to Pilate. For Joseph, burying Jesus was an act of sacrifice, a living sacrifice, as Paul calls it. It's a miracle that humans can make sacrifices to God as an act of spiritual worship. What about the curtain? We said that there's this curtain so that we cannot make sacrifices to God. Well, that curtain has been torn in two when Jesus died. There's no more curtain. Jesus offered up himself as sacrifice, and in him and through him and with him, Joseph also offered up himself as a living sacrifice to God. And on this note, we conclude today's message by a quick question for us to think about this week. Jesus died for us to tear down that curtain. But as we have come before God in Jesus Christ once and for all, do we also offer up ourselves to God, not just once and for all, but also again and again, more and more, so that the way we live points to the day on which each of us shall be fully united to Christ in the form of death? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who enlightened us, illumined us, so that we may come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, know how he has died for us, and that he is risen from the dead, so that we may live for him, and perhaps, if we are given the privilege, also die for him. We might not all have that privilege, but since your Holy Spirit is in us, please remind us to make living sacrifices to you every day, to sacrifice the things that are dear to us, so that we may gain Christ as we have gained him in entirety once and for all, that we may be united to him even more, more and more every day, until we are fully united to him in the form of death. In his name we pray.
Thank you so much. Great message for us this morning in way of the importance of the cross in our lives. This morning, we want to welcome into membership those that have newly been baptized and also those that have transferred their membership. And so we're going to welcome on the stage, first of all, our deacons and our church pastors. Come on up and surround me here as we welcome Sandra and Ryan, and also Janice and Janelle. So come on down, all of you, and we're going to stand on the stage and commit ourselves to the Lord in walking faithfully before him in membership. Let's all stand together, as this is not just a commitment of these that are transferring their membership. This is also a commitment on our part as church members ourselves to these that are standing before us. So let's pray in dedicating all of us, both the church and both these here that have been baptized and those transferring their membership. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you for these ones that are so bold to come before us as a church and to say, I want to be part of Westwood Alliance Church. I want to be part of the church universal. And in so doing, be a part of this microcosm of the church. Lord, may you bless these ones that are so committing themselves to you and to your church today. And Lord Jesus, for us as the church, we pray that you would stir our hearts in devotion and love towards these ones that are standing on this stage today. Lord, I pray that you would give us strength to encourage them, to also build them up in the most holy faith that we are all seeking to follow step by step in you. Lord, thank you for this great opportunity we take to extend the right hand of fellowship and ministry towards these ones through our deacons and pastors here on the stage. Pray now that you would bless us as a church, that your name would continue to be glorified and honored in our midst and in our community and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please remain standing as we give out the certificates and extend the right hand of fellowship to these ones, and you're welcome to show your pleasure to God and to these ones through applause. So Ryan Chi, congratulations. Janelle Chung. Janice Chung. And Sandra Raphael. Congratulations. Okay, we'll ask you after you've been shaken and not stirred to have a seat in the congregation, or not a seat, but stand in the midst, and we'll receive of the benediction this morning. The Lord's word says to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, let this be your benediction this morning. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated. And if you would, with me, take out your bulletins, and we're just going to take a brief look at some of our announcements this morning. Just want to remind you this morning that we do have a coffee time in our connections time, which is down the hall to my left, to your right, and you're more than welcome to join us for that. We also have a Go Fish class, the last class of a 6-part series. That'll be upstairs if you're interested in finding out more so how I can be able to share my faith and share that with those that don't know the Lord Jesus. Also, we're needing some help with decorations today. Our VBS is happening this week from Monday to Friday, and decorations are going to be put up around the church. If you have a creative bone in your body and would love to help out with decorating, 2 o'clock is the time frame. So please join Pastor May and those that are volunteering downstairs to set up those decorations. Also, our WANA leaders are needed, and you'll want to talk to Sam and Alice Lee or Pastor May about that. This term is coming up fast and furious. September is almost upon us. In way of that, also, there's a safety and risk management on Wednesday that you can, if you've never volunteered before, been involved with children or youth, you must take this safety and risk management class and commitment for working with young people in our church. Also, there's church directories that are available for those that are members, those that have signed up, our deacons and leaders. Those will be out in the foyer as you're leaving. Cindy has gratefully, with her mom, Michelle, volunteered to pass those out to you. So please look for Cindy and Michelle out in the foyer at the table. On that note, please continue to read your bulletins, and may God bless you as you close out this summer holiday and maybe one or two more weekends here, August and then into September already. Amazing how time flies. May God bless you as you go into your week. Please be dismissed with silent prayer, and may God bless you.